I'm assuming most people here who are older than 1 year old know when their birthday is, correct? Right? How many of you are at the stage you want to forget the year of your birth? I was going to do something this morning, ask who was born before 1940 and all that, but I figured I'd better stay out of trouble. We don't want to go there, right? But I can tell you this. I remember, I guess I was maybe 12, 13 years old, back in 1955. I'm sorry, 1965. And thinking,
like you're older than
you are. Yeah, I know. And thinking how old I would be in the year 2000. And to me, that appeared to be old. Birthdays are a good thing to celebrate. They really are. Most of you hopefully know your spouse's birthday. I don't know if I want to go there. Let me ask you this, just out of curiosity. How many of you know your spouse's birthday? And how many of you know your spouse's Social Security number? That went up right away. The Social Security number went up right away. But birthdays are important. Usually we celebrate birthdays annually unless you're a four-year-old grandchild who wants them every day. And it's good to celebrate. People's lives should be celebrated and affirmed. That's what birthdays are for. There's nothing wrong with that. If there's anything that the Jewish culture knew how to do, it was to celebrate. Sometimes I fear we lose that sense of celebration. One of the things that Leviticus reminds me of as we continue in chapter 23, if you want to turn there, if not, it'll be up on the screen. We're going to be starting at verse 15 this week, is the reminder that the Feast of Pentecost in Leviticus very neatly points forward to the Pentecost when the church was started, the birth of the church. How many of you know when the church was born? I just gave you the answers. It's not a trick question. It was born at the Feast of Pentecost many years ago when Peter gave that great sermon. If you're not in the Sunday school with the book of Acts, you should be, okay? Because it talks about that great day. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But that's when the church was born. Now, not only should we celebrate the church's birth, but we need to celebrate the church's purpose also. The church, what the world didn't need was another club, okay? There were enough clubs going around, still are enough clubs going around, but the church was designed to be, it was born, it was designed to be alive, it was designed to be dynamic and ongoing and powerful. I'm not making that up. You can see that in Acts. But the gift of life comes from God, doesn't it?
Yes.
The gift of the church comes from the life of Christ in the church. And I think we forget that. The Bible says without Christ, all life ceases. All life ceases. The birth of the church is an incredible and miraculous gift. It's really interesting to see young couples get together who just had children. And inevitably, there's the comparison about how the kids were born, right? How long the labor was, how long this, you know, the pains, the aches. And husbands have to stay out of that because there's not enough pain you could endure to compare to a woman giving birth. However, every mom will acknowledge the miracle of birth and the gift of birth. Every dad who has your head on straight should acknowledge the miracle of birth. We should do the same thing with the church. In our culture, there's many misunderstandings about church. And I believe perhaps sometimes church may lose the sense of sacredness of church. Church is sacred. It was a miracle born on Pentecost. It is the body of Christ. That's the literal description. We are part of the body of Christ. And I think we lose a sense of how miraculous that whole setting was. I read a funny story. I just want to share it with you. This kind of goes with our misconceptions. Sometimes we build up towards church, or sometimes just plain misunderstanding. Here's the illustration. A little boy was taken to a new church which had long services, both morning and evening. How many of you remember going to Sunday evening church services? Okay? Not a bad thing, yeah? That's all I'll say right now. But they had two long services, morning and evening. And for a little kid, you know, they're long, and I'm sure there was. On the third Sunday, the boy noticed on the annex wall a list of names of those who lost their lives in World War II. The father explained they were the names of men and women who died in the service. The boy asked, which one, the morning or the evening? We can be so distracted and maybe so out of touch, we can start to misunderstand what church should be all about. Well, let me bring you through some of this, and hopefully we can recover some of the sacredness of church. This is Leviticus 23, starting in verse 15. It says, from that day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheave of the wheat offering and counted off 7 full weeks after the grain offering that was waved in front of the law of the Lord. Count 50 days up till the day after the Sabbath, then present an offering of new grain, which was wheat, to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2 tenths of ephah, whatever that is, of the finest flour, and baked with yeast. Notice yeast is used here, okay? And as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. And he goes on to say, present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old without defect, 1 young bull, 2 rams, and they will be a burnt offering to the Lord together with the grain offering and drink offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. It says, then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priests. On that same day, you need to proclaim a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come wherever you live. Now, let's go back if you want to follow along with me here. First of all, I want to put this in context. This was celebrated 7 weeks plus 1 day, which is 50 days, after the wave offering of the first fruits. Pentecost means 50. That's what it means, okay? 50 days after that celebration. It was also celebrated on a Sunday. If you marked it out on the calendar, it would be celebrated on a Sunday. Well, it's one of the reasons why we do church on Sunday, okay? Because not only did the resurrection happen on Sunday, but the church had its birth on Sunday, okay? The celebration was called the Day of Pentecost, and Jews from all of the known countries would gather into Jerusalem and celebrate Pentecost. So there were people from many nations who would come around. The feast celebrated God's provision of the wheat harvest. When we do our harvest in the country, we have less farms in this country now than we ever did before. And part of the reasoning for that is because there's some economic pressures on farmers. I won't get into that. But science has enabled grain yields to flourish even more than before we had more farms. And here's the mentality we get into sometimes when we say, look at what science has done. And we forget who created the seed. And we forget who brings life into everything. And it's easy to start to say, look at the advancements of man, rather than to say, look at what God has done. When God calls his people to celebrate these feasts, it's always to take their focus off of what they are doing and put them back on the author of and giver of life. And that's God himself. You and I need that every once in a while, don't we? Otherwise, we become too big for our britches. Look at the details of this. I read all the sacrifices. I read all the things that need to be done in this feast. But you really need to understand that every one of these sacrifices and offerings were fulfilled in Christ. On the cross. Fulfilled in Christ. Once and for all. So is it any accident that 50 days after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, the Feast of Pentecost happened? He was the sacrifice. There were no need for sacrifices anymore. In fact, I'm going to read that for you in a minute. Let me ask you, what do you think the two loaves represent? These were two loaves with yeast. What do you think that was pointing to? I'm sorry? Okay, I'm sure that was partly in it, but two loaves. The two is important here, okay? The church was what was meant for the Jews and the Gentiles, correct? When the church was born, there was no longer any distinction between Jews and Gentiles. At the cross, there is no male or female, no Jew or Gentile, no slave or free. At the cross, everybody's equal. Why leaven? You know why leaven? You know why yeast? Yeast represents sin. Guess what? Both people are sinful. We are both sinful. Jews are sinful. Gentiles are sinful. Having said that, we have to recognize that because we are sinful, we need what? A Savior. A Savior. And that Savior died on the cross for us. Two loaves. Let me sum it up this way. I put this quote out on Facebook, I think on Thursday, and I got some reaction to it. And I'll be honest with you, I thought I'd get more reaction. This is a quote by Henry Ward Beecher, old preacher. It's with the Lord now. But this is what he said. The church is not a gallery for the exhibition of eminent saints or Christians. You know what that means? It's not a place to show off perfect Christians. First of all, there is no such thing. All right? But then he goes on to say, but it is a school for the education of the imperfect ones. Hopefully you. Right? We are sinners saved by grace. On that great day of Pentecost, some great things happen. Let me give you the background, okay? Let me take you there for a little bit. Jared, if I'm repeating myself, forgive me, okay? Because I know you taught this. I just got to... Yeah, can you bring me there? It's better. All right. This is Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together where? In one place. Boy, captive audience, right? This is the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing wind and a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is a little bit of an unfortunate translation because what the disciples were doing in that upper room, waiting for the day Jesus had promised of the coming of the Holy Spirit, was they were praying. They were having a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting. And it wasn't a Tuesday morning or a Wednesday night. It was a constant prayer meeting, seeking what God wanted them to do, seeking what the next step in this thing is, because they were, for all intents and purposes, without direction at that point. And so they heard this from the prayer meeting, and then it goes on to say, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit led them. They knew something was going on. They heard the rush of the wind. You know what Holy Spirit means in Hebrew? It means a holy wind. That's what it means. And the Holy Spirit here is doing something incredible to where they're speaking in other tongues or other languages. This is how the Holy Spirit enabled them. Enabled them for what? Look at what happens. Now they were staying in Jerusalem. God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Isn't that incredible? It was like, we had 10 nations represented here. Nobody knew English. And I stood up here and spoke in English. It was as if the Spirit of God was the interpreter. And you could hear me clearly. It's an incredible thing. I guess it was yesterday. I had to come up, pick up something from the office. And on my way up, there were fire engines and police cars and ambulance screaming up Route 9. And I saw people come out of the businesses in their houses to see what all the noise was. Have you ever done that? You know, you go out, you hear something. This is the same type of thing. But this was a God thing happening. Well, look what happens. Utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? You may think that's a simple question, but you realize Galileans were viewed on as the most uneducated people in the culture. So not only are these uneducated people now speaking in foreign languages, and they're saying, what gives? These people don't have any education. This is a God thing happening. So this is how each of us hears them. Then how is it that each of us hears them in their native language? And it goes on to the different, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. And then it goes on. Amazed and perplexed, they said, what does this mean? What's going on here? And somehow there's always a group of naysayers. You know that? Whenever God is doing something, there's always a group. And you find this in the church too. You know, there's always a group with their clipboard looking for the, oh, no, this can't be. These guys are just fanatics. You know, they're just no. Ignore them. Some made fun of them. Some called them drunks, that they had too much wine. Then I bring you down past Peter's message. Peter was so empowered by the Spirit of God and preached the plain gospel of Christ that he came, that he was crucified because of people like me and you, sinners. And that on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. And that now there's a gift offered to us, a gift of grace, that when we trust in him, simple faith, and repent from the way we're going, that we can know forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ. People said, what should we do? He said, repent and believe and be baptized. Repent, believe, be baptized. 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000. Genuinely saved. Christ followers. And look what they did. Didn't stop there. It said, then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. What's the apostles' teachings? The scripture. That's what they were teaching. In this case, it was the Old Testament. They preached the gospel from the Old Testament. If you ever think the Old Testament is different from the New Testament, you need to rethink that, because on every page in the Old Testament, you can see Jesus. They preached the gospel. They were dedicated to the scriptures, the reading and the teaching of the scriptures, and to fellowship. they knew that the Spirit had done a mighty work and the Spirit indwelled them now. And because of that, they became a family. They became a family, a body of Christ. They developed themselves. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Probably refers to the Lord's table and having dinners together. And to what? What's the last one? Come on, read it. Who said that? Prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. The church was born in a prayer meeting. And they knew if they were going to get further guidance and direction, they needed to do these things. Devote themselves to the scriptures, to the fellowship of the saints, to the breaking of bread, the communion, to remind themselves of the great sacrifice of Christ, and to pray. It didn't stop. To pray. Go back and look at every revival, genuine revival recorded in history or the Bible. And each one started with prayer and the reading of the word, which led into a move of repentance and confession. It says everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All believers had everything in common. They were sharing with each other. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord did what? Added to their number
daily.
Do you remember when I said before that God intended the church to be born and have the life of Christ and be dynamic and growing and ongoing? I want to suggest to you the model is no different today. We make it different, but the model is no different today. I found this quote. It says, your church is like a local bank. The more you put into it, the greater your interest. Think about that. It's not a spectator sport. Shouldn't be. It shouldn't be something you just do once a week. I mean, we come once a week. But it should be something that overflows into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday. We come back and celebrate on Sunday the goodness of grace of God. Well, Pastor, I'm not an evangelist. No, you may not be. But that doesn't excuse us from not sharing the gospel with other people. Let me give you one step further. That doesn't excuse us from not showing the gospel to other people. In other words, letting them see Christ in you. Genuinely, not with a facade. Bill gave a little testimony before he sang this morning. That testimony, you know how many people can relate to that? To say, yeah, been there. Yep. I've struggled like that. Yep. I've cried out. Yeah, I got sarcastic with God. Yeah. I mean, just to be that vulnerable, if we can't do that here, where else can we do that? And then where else can people relate to us to say, you're just like me. You're struggling too, you know, through this. Yeah. Let me put it to you this way. I'm thankful for what Bill testified to today. We needed to hear that. I'm also thankful for a Savior who has gone through everything that we go through. And that may sound a little foreign to you right now because you figure out, well, how could Jesus go through everything that we've gone through? This is the beauty about Christ and his church. He knows what it is to be divorced. Because the first time in all of eternity, when he took on your sin and mine, the Father turned his back on him. That bond was broken for the first time. Both he and the Father know the pain of divorce. He knows the pain of abuse. He was verbally abused. He was physically abused. He knows the pain of betrayal, doesn't he? Who betrayed him? One of his own. Judas. Not only does he know the pain of betrayal, he knows what it is to be mocked, spit on, made fun of. I mean, I can go on and on and on. But Pentecost gave birth to the body of Christ. And we need to learn that we need to show the love of Christ to hurting people. Because Jesus understands what it's like to be hurt. He understands all of that. Let me just bring you through two verses real quick. How's that? Joey, bring back Leviticus. Okay, we'll go. Okay. Verse 23, 24, and 25, three verses. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath. Seven is significant in Scripture. It's one of the numbers that means the completeness of God. On the seventh month, you are supposed to have a Sabbath, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a few food offering to the Lord. I wrestled with these scriptures, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, how does this fit in? Very quickly. Most churches, traditional churches, what do they usually do at the beginning of the service? Outside. What do they do? You sound bells. Bells traditionally were a call to worship. All right? That means the doors are open. Come. Come and worship. In fact, if we, in a nice weather, we probably can leave these doors open. I think the church, the Presbyterian church across the street, their service starts at 10. You'll hear the bells sound for the call of worship. Trumpets were used in the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament to gather people together. So if we were going to have a big celebration like Pentecost, it would not be unusual for trumpets to sound and tell the people, come together. It was also used to announce special things. If a king wanted to announce a decree, or declare war, that's the way they would do it. It was also used to usher a king into a place. I said, well, Pastor, this is the Feast of Trumpets. That's what it says here. What does that mean? In the Jewish tradition, these trumpets usher in the Jewish New Year, which is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah in the Jewish tradition is the time of new beginnings, the time of renewal. And it ends with the Day of Atonement. That I'm going to cover next week. But it ends with the Day of Atonement. Listen, for the church, church bells call God's people to gather for worship. That's why on some occasions I've asked Sharon to do the church bells on the keyboard to get you quiet. To say, come on, it's time to quiet our hearts and prepare to worship. Trumpets will sound when the Lord Jesus returns again. I can't wait. And there's not going to be any microphones necessary. There's not going to be any amplification necessary. We're going to hear them. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. But trumpets will sound when the Lord Jesus returns again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some of the saints that have died, or all the saints that have died, will rise from the dead and be gathered with those who are alive. Amazing. At the sound of the trumpet, Jesus will gather them. What do we do in the meantime? We're not told to sit on our holy hinies. We are told to continue to devote ourselves to the scriptures, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship of believers. We are told to continue to commit to the local church, to find out what your role is, your gift set in advancing the kingdom of God. And we're all told to go into your world teaching what Jesus has taught us, making disciples, Christ followers, in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gives us this promise. He says, and I will be with you till the end of the age. We need to celebrate the birth of the church. Is it fair to say that since Jesus and the apostles both emphasized the importance of the church, that we should take church seriously? Church is and ought to be sacred. The writer of the book of Hebrews says this, in the very early church, by the way, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. I want to suggest to you the church is still sacred and relevant for today. There's nothing antiquated about church. I watch some of the old Family Feuds. Remember some of that? And inevitably they'll have, you have to match what the survey says, right? And they'll say, what's the most boring place you've ever been in? Well, that comes in the top three. Okay, church always comes in the top three. Remember this. Church is like a bank. The more you put into it, the more interest you're going to have. Are we willing to give of our time, gifts, and talents and our treasure to the ministry of the local church? Only you can answer that. Let me give you one encouragement, okay, on this for those of you who have forgotten what year you were born. In other words, you have some miles under your belt. Spiritually speaking, the Bible knows nothing of retiring from the church, which means you keep on ministering until God calls you home. A lot of times we criticize our young people. And we say, look what they're doing. They're not even interested in this and that. Let me just suggest that before we criticize young people, we ask the hard question of ourselves. What am I doing to advance the kingdom of God? What's my role? What's my gift set? How can I use my gift set to advance the kingdom of God? Let's pray.